Thank you, Brother Ken. Certainly appreciate this great opportunity to be with you, to be associated with you again. Lord willing, I will be leaving on Thursday of this week, and I will be traveling into China, and will be there for about a week, and then I will leave China and go on into Singapore. In fact, I think perhaps we're going to meet up over there, I think, in Singapore. Along that route, we've got two other brethren that are going to be going. Brother Tim Burroughs will be going. He and I will leave out of Memphis, and we will catch up with Tim Hayes in Detroit. And Brother Tim Hayes is not going into China. That didn't work out for him this time. And so we had a contingency plan already made that if we couldn't get into China, we would just overnight in Shanghai and then try to get into Vietnam. And so he's going on into Vietnam from Shanghai, and I'm going to go ahead and stay in China. I'm going to get on a train and go deeper on into some China for about a week, and we'll be there. So appreciate your prayers and that support that he doesn't need till after he gets back. You can just go ahead and send it on to me, and I'll take it to him. Not really. You support him. He's doing great work, and so our paths are crossing in some of this, and it's just a joy to be able to do that work. We're grateful for the open doors. I want to thank this congregation for this invitation, as I've said, but also I know there's a lot of work that goes into these gift bags. You never know what's going to be in those things. It's kind of like Santa Claus, you know, on Christmas morning, and so we get to open those things, and so I appreciate those little gifts. Some of them not so little that you are giving, and those that are putting that together, I just want you to know we appreciate that. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, personal conduct in a foreign culture. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do, was not a philosophy to which Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah subscribed. They just did not believe that you just did whatever. Although they were captives in a strange land, although they were captives in a foreign culture, they maintained their faith in Jehovah God. Interestingly, nothing is recorded bad about these individuals. There's, you know, we read of some great men in the Bible, and we'll read, well, Noah, David, Abraham, and others. And we read of sometimes of a hiccup here or there. But we don't read about that with Daniel and with these three Hebrew youths. Not saying that they were sinlessly perfect, for we all know that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and none of us is perfect. And consequently, we know that they had to make some mistakes somewhere along the way, but they're not recorded for us. And we find that rather unique then, and I find that encouraging. Also, it's interesting to note that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dared to be different. They dared to be different. However, they didn't dare to be different just to be for different sake. Have you ever been around some brethren who want to be different? Just seemingly, not because being required to be different, but they just seem to want to be different. And I made a statement to the fellows in class the other day, being different does not make you a Christian. Now, being Christian will make you different from the world, but there's a lot of different people. You know, the Bible says that Christians are peculiar people, and I say some of them more peculiar than others. Of course, the word peculiar there means a people for God's own possession. And so one doesn't have to be strange necessarily in being a Christian, although we are going to be different than the world. At times we travel into foreign countries. We do that more often. I suppose where I grew up, if you've never been to Tocopola, Mississippi, you need to save up. Okay? But I grew up out in the country from there. And I would think that my uncles and my family, most of them probably did not travel over 100 miles or so from their house. Going to Memphis, Tennessee would have been a long, long way for them, normally speaking. However, under a different situation now, We are communicating overseas regularly, aren't we? We are making trips overseas as quickly as more often than some of them, as I said, would have maybe have gone into Memphis, Tennessee. We travel into different cultures due to military duty. We travel into different cultures because of employment. We travel because of mission work, obviously. We're interested in souls. And even exchange students. A lot of different reasons why people now go into foreign countries and consequently have experience of foreign culture. And these different cultures that we experience can be very rich and can be very rewarding. I can remember studying some time ago when I was first going to start going into Russia in about 1992. Don't expect to find things just like they are at home. One thing about travel is you get to experience different cultures. Consequently, if everything is just like home, you wouldn't need to go anywhere to experience that. And so it's going to be different. And so we reap that, if you will, and it's rewarding. But also it can be a trying of one's faith. Because from time to time in these cultures, they do not think what they're doing is inherently sinful. It's not a violation of their conscience. Not a violation against what they believe to be right or wrong. And so they may expect you to go along with that. However, it is not wrong while we enjoy the various cultures. It is never right to sin into whatever culture we may go. Sometimes people may have misunderstood what Paul was saying when he had said to the Jews, I became as a Jew, or to those that are under the law as under the law, and to those that are without law as without law. But he went on to say, not without being law unto God, but under the law of Christ. And so, friends, we have an objective standard. I want to emphasize that. An objective, not a subjective, but an objective standard that serves as our guide in no matter what culture we may go. If it's an objective standard, it's not elastic. We don't stretch it because of the situation then. It's an objective standard, and we must adhere to that, and the Apostle Paul did adhere to that. Tonight, with the short time that we have together, I want us to note, first of all, the setting of our text. And then secondly, I want us to note the trials that these brethren had to face. And then thirdly, some applications to us. First of all, then, the setting. Open your Bible, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, the royal seed, and of the princes. And what he was going to do was he was going to make eunuchs of these individuals, and they were going to serve in a special capacity. Judah was going into captivity. Sometimes the righteous suffer along with the wicked. When judgment day comes, that is, as I'm talking about, a national judgment. Due to Judah's continual transgressions, she was carried off into Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years. God had forewarned Judah of this captivity. You may recall reading in Isaiah chapter 39 how that God had, through the prophet Isaiah, had told King Hezekiah. You remember King Hezekiah, who had been sick, and the king of Babylon sent a present unto him because he had been sick and Hezekiah and had recovered. And Hezekiah was so impressed that he just opened up his house and showed these messengers everything in his house. And so Isaiah comes to him basically with this question, what have they seen in thine house? And he said, oh, I've shown them everything and everything within the kingdom. And so he says, the time is coming that the king of Babylon is going to come against Jerusalem, and all of these things that you've shown these messengers, the king's going to take them away, and he's going to carry them over into Babylon. Well, that's what has happened. And as has already been pointed out during this lectureship, there were three carryings away of the Judah, that is, of Judah captivities. Israel already had gone into captivity in 721, that is, Israel had, into Assyrian captivity. But now Babylon is in power, Assyria having fallen to Babylonian Empire in 612 B.C. And so now then in 606 B.C. was the first carrying away. Then in 597 B.C. was the second carrying away. And then in 586 B.C. the third carrying away. But Daniel and the three Hebrew youths then were those who were carried away with the first carrying away. And Daniel was going to spend the entire 70 years then. So he was a young man, evidently, when he was carried away. Some have thought about of the age of 15 or so, which is significant. Young men, young boys, being rooted out of their homeland and carried over into a foreign country and planted in a different culture, different language. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those then that were first carried away and made eunuchs. Imagine, if you can, how dark and drear this must have been for these young men. Can you imagine that? You know, I used to tell folks, I still cry in my root beer sometimes when I'm going on some of these long trips. I mean, you get homesick and things of this nature. I remember the first time I've been in the military, and I had spent a year and a half overseas. I was just a young lad at that time when I went in. I was 17 years old when I went into the Army. And then they sent me to Germany. And I remember I came from Tocopola, Mississippi. All right? And so now then, and they put me over here in Germany, and I can remember that empty feeling that I had. I would go to bed at night, and when I'd wake up in the morning, I remember waking up in basic training at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, thinking, oh no, what have I done? Because reality would set in. You know, you go to sleep and you forget about it. But you wake up the next morning and there you are. And if you're overseas and a young person, you're away from home, you're away from all your loved ones. Well, after a while, you get used to it, and you start to enjoy it, and you start to adapt. But that's a lot for a 17-year-old boy. I mean, I had just turned 17. I couldn't wait till I got 17, because I knew I could join the Army if my parents would sign for me. And they signed for me. There might have been a reason for that. But they signed for me to go, and so I went. And it took me a whole week to regret that. But I'd already signed on the dotted line, and so I had to stay there. But can you imagine being taken away against your will? Young people. And you're not going to go home for 70 years. You're away from your homeland. Now, these were religious young men. They were strong in their faith, evidently, already. But they're also then being rooted from the center of their worship. Brethren, the Lord's church not established there. We've known of people to lose their faith just simply because they move from one city to another. Right? And then they say, well, the Lord's church wasn't there, so they just did whatever. I remember a man on an occasion, he had left one place and gone to another. He got off into denominationalism, and when the Lord's church was established there, every once in a while he would visit with us, and he went to a church where he said they would, he said, you know, I don't agree with them on everything down there. He said, but they'll baptize you either way. And he thought that made it okay. But I looked at him, I said, you mean either scripturally or unscripturally? Because that's the only choice. And then he just, but you see, well, the Lord's church wasn't here. Church Christ, he said, wasn't here. What was I to do? It was there when he got there. He just didn't know it. I'm glad that Daniel and the three Hebrew youths didn't think that way. But they're away from the center of worship. And they are among strangers in a strange land. However, they were not away from God. Now, that's what we need to remember. that wherever we travel, brethren, we are never away from God. Now, Jonah tried to get away from God. But when he got into trouble, he was sure hoping he had not succeeded. Because you will recall from the belly of the whale, he begins to cry unto God when he got into trouble. Isn't it the same way with us? When we want to sin, we hope we hide from God. But then when we get into trouble, we hope we didn't succeed because we want to be in God's fellowship. But the good thing is, brethren, being a child of God is you have a heavenly Father that is always with you, no matter where you may travel. But that's the setting, then, of this occasion. Now let's note the trials. As they are in this foreign country now, in Babylon, the first trial is soon evidently after they get there, the eating of the king's meat. Because here, they're to be fed this food, and they're going to be presented to the king, and so this officer in charge of Daniel and the three Hebrew youths and all of the captives is to feed them and make sure that they are well favored, fleshly speaking, when they come before the king. And so therefore we find that Daniel makes a request. In Daniel chapter 1 in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel did not want to defile himself. He had purposed this in his heart, and so therefore he was not going to eat of these meats. They were unclean to him for some reason. And you can read the various commentators. Was it just some meats that were unclean because of the Jewish law, or was it because it involved some idolatrous fellowship as such, and of those which, whatever it was, Daniel said it would defile him if he were to eat it. Consequently, he makes a request. It should be noted right here, brethren, that Daniel did not make demands. When he was in this adverse circumstance, he didn't go along and say, "Now wait a minute, I've got my rights here. I'm not going to eat this particular food." He makes a request. He makes a request of the prince, not demands. As I read the book of Daniel, one thing that impresses me about Daniel is I believe he was a gentleman. I believe he conducted himself in such a way that other people naturally respected him. He didn't go along trying to always make demands of people and run roughshod over other people. He made requests. He recognized his situation, and he goes in with a request and with a plan worked out. However, the prince was very concerned. The prince says, "Now wait a minute. It's my neck. If you don't fare well, if you don't eat what is presented here before you, the king's food." He said, "Let's put it to a trial," as we heard earlier this morning. Someone has mentioned about that. "Let's try it for 10 days, and if we don't look any better after the 10 days, in other words, if we're looking worse, well, you know, the decision then is yours." And so, but he had confidence in his God that things were going to go well, and consequently he ate something different, as you can read in the text. And after the trial, he was granted this request by the prince, and after that trial, the prince saw how well favored they were. Therefore, he took away the king's meat and allowed them to eat as he had requested. And when they go before the king himself is impressed with Daniel and with these three Hebrew youths. That was the first trial that we read about in the book of Daniel in a foreign culture. Again, he didn't believe that because I'm just far away from home, it's okay for me to go ahead and defile myself. Because I'm just a young man, it's against my, I don't have any choice. Well, he did have a choice. And consequently, he was very active. The second trial that we read about is something that's a little more strenuous. It has to do with the faithfulness of the three Hebrew youths and the golden image. In Daniel 3, 1 through 6, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was an idolater. Nebuchadnezzar, in essence, wanted people to worship him as well. And so therefore Nebuchadnezzar builds this great image. It is something like 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide, if you can imagine that. And it is made of gold. Can you not imagine What an impressive image this must have been. And the statement was going to be that if anybody did not fall down and worship it when the signal was given, well, then they're going to be burned with fire. They're going to be cast into that fiery furnace. Well, there's an accusation. In chapter 3 and verse number 12, those men that you've brought over here, they're not doing that. They're not bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, these folks are rebellious folks. They've broken the law. Now, king, what are you going to do about it? Well, the king is outraged. So therefore, the king gives them an opportunity to correct it, and he brings them before him, and he says, when the signal is given, if you fall down and you worship this image, your life will be spared. If not, you will be cast into the fiery furnace. Now, what would you have done? I know what they said. We are not anxious. We are not anxious to answer you. In other words, we don't have to think about this a lot. The decision's already been made. Our God is able to deliver us. They says, what God is he that's going to deliver you from this? Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not fall down and worship your gods. Well, after the signal was given, they didn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, says, you make that fire 7 times hotter. And then he commands these mighty men of his to take these 3 men and to cast them into that fire. And as he goes through, and they're going to cast them in the fire is so hot that they themselves are consumed in the heat of this fire, gave their lives trying to cast them in there. And so here they are. They says they're going to watch them just go up and... But they didn't. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he said, didn't we throw 3 in there? Yes. I see 4. They're walking around in there. And one of them is of the son of the gods. They come out. Their hair is not singed. Their clothes are not burned. Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is a great God. And I make a decree that no one is to speak against their God. And if anybody speaks against their God, their house is going to be destroyed and they themselves will be destroyed. There's another reason for being faithful, brethren. It's not just us being faithful to God. Do you really believe in God? Can people see God in your life in the various trials? The third trial that we want to mention very briefly is Daniel in the lion's den, perhaps a little more known than the others. We have a different king now, and Daniel's not a young man. Brother Devin and I were talking about this earlier, and Devin brought it to my attention. You remember Daniel was a young man when he went over into captivity. Now then, but you see, Nebuchadnezzar's out of the picture. Well, now we have a new king, and we have Cyrus. And so Daniel's an older man. By this point in time, one might even guesstimate around 85. You see, Babylon had fallen to the Medes, and Darius was king now, but Daniel still highly favored. Chapter 6, 1 through 3. However, now, there's a group of people around Daniel that don't like Daniel. You see, the presidents and the princes, they sought occasion against Daniel. They're trying to find some way they can get Daniel out of this position of authority, whether it's envy or jealousy or whatever it is on their part. But you know what? The only way we can get anything with Daniel is if it's concerning his God. Brethren, Daniel's life had been such that it so demonstrated that they couldn't say anything bad about Daniel unless they can find something in his religion that goes against our policy. And so therefore they trick the king. And they go to the king and they say, if any man makes a request, now you need to sign this decree, king. In other words, establish that you're the king, and you sign a decree that if any man makes any request of anyone or any god other than you for a period of 30 days, let him be thrown into a lion's den. Well, he signs it. You know what kind of law they had in the Medes and the Persians? An irreversible one, which is not a good law unless you have a theocracy, because we make mistakes. Well, he signs it, but you know Daniel's response, Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the decree had been signed, what did Daniel do? He went back, windows open. He prays just like he had before, three times a day toward Jerusalem. Well, they got him. We knew that if we got now then, boy, they run back and they tell the king, well, this is what the king's, no, this is the law. You've signed it. It is, you cannot reverse it because of the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be reversed. So therefore, the king says, okay, got to throw him into the lion's den. So, but he hated to do that. They cast him into the lion's den. The king cannot sleep that night. He's so concerned about Daniel. He loved Daniel, evidently. And the text says that the king comes early the next morning, and he says in a lamentable voice, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver you? Daniel says, fear not, O king. God has sent an angel, and he shut the lion's mouth. Because of my innocency, I've not sinned against my God, and because I have done the king no hurt. I've not said anything bad about the king. They deliver him up, and then the king says, you take those men who tricked me into this, and you cast them into the lion's den, and before they ever hit the ground, the lions had already torn them apart, breaking all of their bones, the text says. What is it, friends, that caused those lions not to eat Daniel, to eat those men? Well, someone said the lions didn't eat Daniel because he's all backbone. Friends, he had a God that protected him. But I like what the three Hebrew youth said. Even if God does not deliver us out of this, we're not going to worship a false god. Because you see, they knew that they would go be with God if they died. But Daniel also was cast into the lion's den. And if you've ever seen some lions, those are some vicious animals. But they didn't hurt Daniel. What's the application for us very quickly? You know, some have adopted, when you go into foreign fields, the situation ethics. If you go into Russia, it's okay to drink vodka, they would tell you, or okay to drink whatever. But you know, Proverbs 21 still says, wine is a mockery, strong drink is a raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Galatians 5:19-21, drunkenness is still one of the works of the flesh. Peer pressure can be strong. Its influence is both on the old and the young. We are constantly attacked, whether young or old. But how can the aforementioned examples of these, of Daniel and the three Hebrew youths, help us as we face the trials? Friends, number one, Daniel and others knew the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Thy word have I hid or laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Secondly, Daniel and these others, especially Daniel, had purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He didn't have to make a decision when he first got there. That decision was made a long time ago. If you go ahead right now and purpose in your heart to serve God, you won't have to, that'll solve all those other decisions you think you might have to make later. Young people, go ahead right now and say, I'm going to purpose in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself with whatever. Then these men had courage. It takes courage to be a Christian. A dead fish can float downstream, brethren. But it takes a live fish to go against the current. And the world wants to take you down its stream, but there's a waterfall over there that you're not going to like. And so come alive and go against it. Have that courage. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Because of their faithfulness and God's deliverance, they have a lasting influence even to us today. We have an influence. Let us remember, friends, that the very cause of Christ is that which is on trial also. Not just you, and not to burst your bubble or mine, but brethren, it's not about us. It's about God. And that's what all we've been reading about tonight. It was about God. Is God everything to you? He's everything or he's nothing. Let us remember that the very cause of God then is being tried in our lives. And it's not so much about me as it is about God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serve as great encouragement unto us today to be faithful. Especially their conduct then in a foreign land is helpful to us as we may travel throughout this world that we might live in the next world. We can live godly in an ungodly world. And in fact, brethren, we must. Thank you.